this evening, if you have your Bibles, and we'll turn with me to 1 John. 1 John, and as we're going through the book of John, we've come to chapter 3. And this evening I want to begin at verse 4 of chapter 3. One of the things that is often neglected in our world today, and especially in our nation, is something that used to be of great significance, and that is character. People always used to be concerned about what people thought of their character. And as you look at these verses this evening, we're going to understand where character comes from and how God desires for us to develop a character that is godly in nature and it reflects Him in the way that we live. The definition of character is particular attributes that are impressed by nature or habit on a person. Character is formed as we continue to develop these characteristics and traits. And this evening I want us to look at these verses and understand there are two ways that your character can be developed. One is godly and one is ungodly. The character is by nature, ours is an ungodly character. The scriptures tell us that we're conceived and born in sin. And sin, as we're going to see in a moment, is given a definition by John in the first verse we're going to be looking at. And each one of us has a bent to that naturally, and we're born and conceived in it. And the only way we can be delivered by it is what John is going to reveal to us tonight by the songs that we sang earlier, by the power of Jesus' sacrificial blood that was shed for us and Him paying the penalty for our sin and giving to us the forgiveness from that sin, a new heart, a new mind, a transformed character. Let's begin by reading at verse 4, and I'll read through verse 18, but we're not going to get that far tonight, but I want to read it for context. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sin, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this evening. Help us to understand that each one of us, day by day, is developing our character. And our character is a reflection of our relationship with you. Lord, speak to us through your word tonight and help us to understand this. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in the past I've talked about the fact that there's no person that's alive on earth that does not have doctrine in their life. And I've said that doctrine is a foundational belief system that you adhere and live by. The unbeliever, they have doctrine. The believer has doctrine. As Christians, we should know what our doctrine is. We should know what our beliefs are. We should know what the foundation of our belief system is and how that relates to how we live. As we see in the opening statement of this particular portion of John's letter to the church, he gives us a definition of sin. And he says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Now, is John talking about legalism? Because there's a lot of churches today that would apply this verse and say, you transgress the law. And they stand at the door and they measure the hems of women's dresses. They have a dress code for men that you have to, if you don't come to church without a tie and a suit on, then you've got a problem. And they have a whole bunch of legalistic things that they have. Is that what he means by disallowing or not going transgressing the law because all of a sudden I don't check all the boxes? No, the law is much deeper than the type of clothes we wear. It's much deeper than even actions we may outwardly do. Because Jesus said the transgression begins not on the outside, but it begins on the inside. Jesus, when he was approached he talked to his disciples, and he was telling them about how we violate the law. And he said, a lot of people would say, I've never committed adultery. But Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, it's as if you already committed adultery with her, even though you've never done the act. He tells us that murder stems from a heart of malice and hatred that we harbor on towards an individual, and even though we may not kill them, it's just as if we have killed them because we harbor this malice and hatred and bitterness and anger in our heart towards them. So Jesus said that the breaking of the law isn't on the outside. And what was happening is, you had the Pharisees, they were very concerned about the outside, but they didn't even see their own problem with their own hearts. The Pharisees one day saw Jesus and the disciples walking through a field of grain. And the disciples, and it was on the Sabbath, and the disciples were taking the grain. And if you've ever grown up on a farm, which I did, when you're out in the field and you're harvesting and the grain is ripe, I loved to sit out there and when we'd harvest durum. I didn't usually get gum, but I made my own gum with durum. And you take the seeds off the durum head and you pop them in your mouth and you chew it up and you had this little gum in your mouth and then you could swallow it. And that's basically what the disciples were doing, except they were hungry. They weren't looking for gum. They were looking for food. And so they were taking the grain heads, and they were taking the grain out of the heads, and they were popping it in their mouth. The Pharisees saw them and said, asked Jesus, aren't you going to condemn them? They're violating the Sabbath. They're working. Jesus didn't buy into that argument at all. Because he gave the Pharisees examples of you would do this and you would do that on the Sabbath and you'd be perfectly all right. And there's nothing that says they can't eat on the Sabbath. But he did condemn the Pharisees for their own problem. And the problem is they pretended to be beautiful on the outside. And they'd wear all the right clothes. They'd go back and they'd look at the law. And they'd see how they were to be dressed and how they were to have their little little prayer portions of their dress, losing the word, phylacteries, I believe it is, and they'd have their robes would be correct, everything would be correct, but Jesus said, "You're whitewashed tombs. You're whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside, but rotten and dead on the inside." And in those examples, Jesus was showing something that John is talking about here, and that is character. And relationship with God is where our character is measured. A lot of times in the world, we have a wrong definition of character. And we have a wrong definition of what it means to be righteous and holy. As John says here, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law," and we see that the law is what God has established as His moral standard. And I want to tell you today, a lot of people have confused license with liberty, and are a lot of people that really do not have a low view of God's law. God's law isn't a list of do's and don'ts, and for us to relegate it to that level really makes almost a mockery of God. Because God's law and standard is tied implicitly to His truth and His character. And the way that we walk in obedience to His law is we do not violate His character and who He is. Because that's how He's revealed to us, by the law, who He is and who we need to be. And Jesus was interesting because Jesus was always trying to get the people to understand the importance of walking with God and not being just religious. John goes on and he says, "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him was no sin." In other words, John just told us, we've got a sin problem. Jesus came to take away our sin. And our sin is that we want to transgress God's law, which is tied to His character. So really, you boil it down to modern day terms, we're walking in rebellion against God and His will and His purpose and His character when we sin. And a lot of times people say, "Well, I've got the right. I've got the right. I've got the right." Have you ever heard that? I've talked to people, "I've got the right to do this. I've got the right to do that." I once had a man that was an evangelist who was speaking at our church a number of years ago, and he made a profound statement that I haven't forgotten. He said, "Do you realize that all your rights were laid at the feet of the cross? You have no rights. You gave them to Jesus. And He's called you to a higher standard than my rights. He's called you to walk with Him." And what that means. And so, He came so that I wouldn't be running around looking within myself on how I'm going to live to please me and to justify my existence and to do what I want to do. But instead, He came that I would be delivered from that rebellious nature and that I would walk in obedience to the will of the Father and do His will. And my rights would become secondary to the will of God. And my rights really are meaningless. Now out there we have, I don't believe we have any of the books right now on where Dave Hunt is talking about the psychology coming into the church. But the church has been bamboozled into thinking that psychology is the answer. My degrees were psychology and sociology. I tell you, they don't answer anything. Because what they do is they focus on me. They do not focus on God. In the church, we have the answers because Jesus has come to take our eyes off of ourselves and to place them on God and to give us the power to do that by forgiving us our rebellious nature, paying the penalty for us so that we in turn could be set free from it and that we could walk in the power of God's Spirit delivered from ourselves. John goes on to say, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, what does he mean? Does that mean you become a Christian, you don't sin anymore? No. He said earlier in his book, as we've been reading through it, that if we say that we sin not, we make God a liar. But he also said that when we sin, we confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Both things he was speaking to believers, not unbelievers. So John identifies with the fact that you and I still have the ability to rebel against God, even as believers, and we do. But I want you to understand the difference of rebellion as an unbeliever versus sinning as a believer are two different things because it's the abiding of that rebellion in our hearts that should separate the unbeliever from the believer. The believer does not have rebellion residing in his heart, or he's not a believer. You see, what John is saying here, what is your lifestyle? What is your daily, the way you daily live? Do you walk out the door in the morning and you're a rebel against God in your heart, and that's the way you live your life, the decisions you make? It's not based upon God and His Word and His character and who He is and the truth of who He is. But instead, you're basing your whole life upon the world, the flesh, and the devil. And those are the way you make your decisions. And you begin to develop a character that reflects your inward heart. And that's what John is saying here. He's saying, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. In other words, if we are abiding in Christ, if we love Jesus, if we're walking with Him on a daily basis, our character is a reflection of His character. And our lives are a reflection of His truth. As you walk with God, you can only draw from the truth. And even though you may slip and fall and sin, it's not your character. And it's not what you desire to do. It's not the way you want to live. The unbeliever, that's a choice they've made. They've chosen, that is what I want to do. You know, it's interesting. Alcohol has become a real issue in Fargo. I mean, when I moved to Fargo in 1970, there were hardly any bars downtown. And today, I believe, the last count, there were getting close to 60 establishments in downtown Fargo where they sell different forms of alcohol. If you listen to the secular radio stations, pretty much all you hear from the announcers during their time when they're giving their talk radio is they talk about beer and wine and drinking. And I use this as an example because in the church, that never used to be an issue amongst real believers. But the world today says that's what our character should be. In Hislop's book, The Two Babylons, he talks about the spirit of the world that really came out of the Tower of Babel and was manifested in the lives of Nimrod, Semiramis, and their son. At the heart of that were things that we're seeing in our culture today. At the heart of it was sexual perversion. At the heart of it was an addiction to alcohol, and specifically beer. It's very interesting, because the world would have us believe that things like beer, that's just not that bad. But I use this as an example, and you've got to deal with God on your own levels of what you are in walking to the truth of His Word and being conformed to His character. But I want to tell you, isn't it strange that the world promotes that more than anything else in advertising? Every athletic contest, all the time on the radio or television or papers. And then you go back and you read about the Tower of Babel. Nimrod was a rebel. And he wanted to lead the whole world in rebellion against God. Remember growing up as a kid, they used to have a thing, and it was amongst Christians, and they were called camp meetings. And camp meetings, you'd go, and you'd go for a weekend or a week, and they'd have people come from all over the area, and they'd have special speakers that would expound the Word of God. There'd be singing times where you'd sing hymns, and they'd have special music. And God was uplifted. And there were some things that were never there. Alcohol. Worldly lusts and desires. But the focus was on God. You know, the camp meeting died about the same time that God was taken out of our culture. But God, the culture can't take God out of your life. And God has called you to a standard that's above the culture. And He's saying that your life should not be a character of sinning, of rebellion against truth. But instead, little children, do not let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. Why would He write that? That seems to be a rather odd statement. Wouldn't that be rather conclusive, that if you do righteousness, you're righteous? What does the world do? They mock you in a lot of forms when you do righteousness. All you have to do is look at the current spiritual battle that's going on in our nation today. When you've got things that never, ever would have even been considered before 50 years ago. Now you're called homophobic, xenophobic. You're called unloving because you won't let little children be destroyed. Yet those that would stand against the wickedness of this world are standing for righteousness if they're walking with Jesus. Yet they're the first ones that are put down. And that's why when they did a test run to see how much they could control people with the whole COVID pandemic, they made churches unessential. There is nothing in the world that is more essential than a godly Christian walking in righteousness. And He says, don't let men deceive you. When you do that which is righteous, and they call you names. Remember Francis Schaeffer? I read a lot of his books back in the early 80s. He died in the early 80s. He actually spoke at Fergus Falls. My wife and I had the privilege of going down and hearing him and his wife Edith speak. In one of his books, he wrote, The Great Evangelical Disaster, one of his last books he wrote. The artist who did the cover in the book really caught the whole theme of the book, and you saw it in the picture. On the picture, it had this beautifully kept little lawn around this beautiful little church, but underneath the church, the foundation and the dirt had been eaten away so that the whole thing was standing on this little thin slice of soil, ready to topple over at any time. And in that book, he talked about really the things that are happening in our culture today, where he said, one of the great things they're going to do to try and control and manipulate you, so you will not do that which is righteous, you will not do that which is holy, you will not develop a righteous and holy character, is they're going to call you names. And if you do that which is right according to God's Word, and you walk in obedience to the truth, and you develop a character which is righteous, you will be called names. And they will try and silence you and prevent you from walking for Jesus by calling you names. Is that happening today? Who's made fun of? Late night comics, if you can call them that. Who do they make fun of? Those that stand for truth. Jesus is saying, don't be deceived. When you walk in righteousness, when you seek to walk in God's truth, you are developing godly character. And the Bible tells us that the whole work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and one of the reasons that God just doesn't call us home, there's a couple, but one of them is, He wants us to develop in our relationship with Him and develop godly character. He tells us the whole purpose of redeeming us isn't just so we can go to heaven, but that we may become like Jesus in our character. That when people look at you, they will see Jesus. When people talk to you, they will understand who Jesus is by the way you talk, by the things that you hold dear and true in your life that God holds dear and true to Himself. Should there ever be a Christian who'd be in favor of abortion? Should there ever be a Christian who'd be in favor of mutilating little children? Should there ever be a Christian who would want to promote things that would cause people to lose control of their minds? John would say no. But what he says is that may pressure may come from the world to get you to conform to it. That's Satan's great goal. To undermine and destroy the faith and the witness of God's people, and to get their eyes off the truth so that they do not reflect His character. Now, let's continue on. He says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. I want to tell you, John doesn't play with words. He tells us exactly like it is. Going back up, what is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. What is the law? The law is tried intrinsically to the character of God and to His truth. When we rebel against God and rebel against the truth, we are sinning. And where does sin come from? Not from God. It comes from the devil. Now the world does not want you to believe in Satan, and they don't want you to believe in the evil that he is desirous to enslave all mankind to. But John tells us exactly where it's from. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. When did Satan first sin? Well, we don't know the exact moment, but we are given scriptures that reveal to us what happened, that He fell from heaven, that He was a created being, that He was created to lead the angelic host in worship of God. But a problem happened one day in that pride was found in His heart. The Scriptures tell us that. And that's where the sin began. And what did the pride cause Him to do? I shall ascend to the throne of the Most High. I shall be like the Most High. How many Most Highs can you have? You can only have one Most High. He was speaking of that I shall become God. And then He taught Adam and Eve how to sin, and that He tempted them, and the temptation placed before them was what He had found in His own heart, that He would be God, and He taught them, you can be God. And you want to know what people are being taught today and what the big thing they struggle with and what is at the heart of sin? That same thing. You can be God and determine your own destiny. And you don't have to have anything to do with the one who created you, the one who sustains you, the one who desires to redeem you, the one that has given you life, and the one that offers you eternal life. You have nothing to do with Him. It's all about you. A lie from the pit of hell. And that is what He perpetrates. And it says, for the devil sinneth from the beginning, for the purpose of the Son of God was manifested. Now, the word manifested here, what does it mean? The purpose of the Son of God was revealed. Made known. Okay? Believers prior to the cross of Jesus were looking for this Messiah who was coming. This one who would be a Redeemer that could deliver man from this horrible dilemma of sin and rebellion against their Creator. And those that believed in God and trusted in Him, believed in His Word that He was going to send Him. And one day, Jesus manifested or revealed Himself to the world is who He was. And believe me, the Pharisees knew who Jesus was. Because they picked up stones more than once to try and stone Him because they knew exactly what He was saying, especially on the day that He said, before Abraham was, I am. And He used the name of God to describe Himself and His existence before Abraham had life. He told them in that sentence that He was God come in the flesh. And they picked up stones to stone Him. But as they did that, who had the power and the authority in that situation? It was Jesus. They couldn't do it. And the thing is, we need to understand who's got the power and the authority in our lives if we're a believer in Jesus Christ. Is it Satan or God? Is it Satan or Jesus? God tells us, the Son of God was manifested, what that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what God has done miraculously in your life by the blood of Jesus, which we sang about in all the hymns at the beginning of the service, His blood has washed away our sin, and when we receive that gift, the sins have been forgiven, we have been transformed, and we are made a new creature in Christ, and we are given a new spirit, and we are given a new mind, and we're given a new spirit of discernment, and He desires that we develop a new character which is founded on His truth. And that is what John is telling us right here. And Satan has no power to stop that from happening. Now the amazing thing is, Paul tells us, you know who does have power to stop that from happening? The one who Jesus redeemed. Because it says the believer can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit of God. Wow. You have the power to grieve the Spirit of God. You know what grieving the Spirit of God is? when you willfully, as a believer, go out and get caught up in a rebellious action against God and sin when you know it's sin. That's grieving God's Spirit. You know what quenching God's Spirit is? God reveals you that you need to do something in your life. That you need to. He's calling you to do something. He's directing you to do something. And you refuse to do what God directs you to do. That's quenching God's Spirit. We have the power to do that. But the thing is, Jesus gives us the power to even overcome those desires that are wrong as believers. And that's what John was talking about when he says, if we sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to continually walk in that state because we've got a different character. And we need to remember the character we've got. It is the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are reflecting the very character of God Himself, and that we walk in truth and not the lies of this world, and we are no longer deceived by Satan, but we have discerning spirits. And one of the questions that I would ask all Christians today, and if I could have a giant audience, the one question I would ask everybody in that audience is, have you been deceived because you are not listening to the Spirit of God and you're not allowing Him to develop within you a spirit of discernment that knows truth from error because your character is being conformed to Jesus and instead you're grieving and quenching that spirit? And that's what John is asking. And that's what he's talking about. The power is given to us to be different than the world. And we're called to be different. We're not called to be like the world. And so, when the world puts all this junk in front of us and calls you names because you call it what it is, junk, are you to give in? Paul tells us, we're to stand. We're to stand. And we're not standing in our strength and power. We're standing in the power of Jesus. Let's just close. Father, I pray that You just help us to learn from the lesson tonight, to learn and develop character. Character is developed as we begin to do things over and over and over. As we walk in obedience more and more and more, our character becomes more godly. As we seek to do that which Your Spirit calls us to do and walk in obedience, our character becomes more godly. Lord, help us to be more godly. Help us to have righteous characters. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to 232.